Our passage this morning, or this evening, or this afternoon, or whatever it is when you're reading it, is 1 Kings 17. Last week we left Israel in the worship of Baal under King Ahab. Would God now abandon them? Now, if you haven't read the chapter, I'd like you to pause here for just a moment. Take a few minutes and read it. It's exciting reading, and your children will find it pretty fascinating. And if you've done that or don't have the chance, then turn with me. 1 Kings 17, as I read verses 1 through 7. Hear the word of God. Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." And the word of the Lord came to him, "Depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith, that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And after a while, the brook dried up, because there was no rain in the land. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, your word is truth. Now open our hearts and open our ears to receive that truth and to believe it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, by now you're used to the three questions that we always ask when we come into these passages. What does it say about God, about us, and about Jesus? And this time the bummer is, I would like to identify with Elijah, but we can't. We are not Elijah. We are not equated with the Word of God in the same way that Elijah is in our passage this morning. Now, hopefully, as we read this, you aren't identifying with Ahab, who wants nothing to do with the living God. We can probably identify most readily with the believers who are stuck living in Israel, suffering along with the rest of the nation under a judgment that's being carried out in this drought. And as we work through the passage, I think we'll identify with the woman, the widow from Zarephath, who must come to grips with God, who is her only true provider, but whose ways with us are sometimes as difficult and as mysterious as they were with her. And in this passage, it breaks down, I think, into looking at Israel in Elijah's hands, then Elijah in the widow's hands, the widow in Elijah's hands, and finally the opportunity for us to look at what it is to be in the Lord's hands. So we begin. Elijah appears. No personal history. No, this is the son of, no account of his call, because it doesn't matter where he came from. What matters is where he is now, standing before Ahab, bringing him the word of God, because this passage from beginning to end is about the word of God. It's not really about us necessarily or about Elijah. It is about the word of God. It's very clear right from the start. As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand, he delivers his dire word. There shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. Here's Elijah's authority. It comes from the living God, not from some statue or idol. The Lord God, the God of Israel, lives, and Elijah's word is God's word. It carries the authority of that word. And this word for Ahab and his kingdom is a dire one indeed. There will be no rain, and it's clear it's going to be years except by his word. Notice there's no end date. It's not like Joseph, who could go to Pharaoh and say, 7 years fat, 7 years lean. No, no end date given. Now, in an agrarian culture or society, that's a big deal. There's no irrigation. If there's no rain, there's no food. Baal is, of course, supposed to control these forces of nature. But God does, the living God. Now, for us, a drought is very hard on the farmers. But we just get beef from Argentina and fruit from Chile and grain from China, and the prices go up a little bit. It's no big deal. But this meant starvation. This is the word of power. Only the living God can supply their need. He can bless or he can judge. And immediately after delivering the word, Elijah is sent out into the wilderness. Some seem to think it's because he was afraid of Jezebel. But the text doesn't allude to that at all, and I don't think that's what's going on. What is happening is God is removing access to his word. It is being hidden from Ahab and from Israel. And maybe it's the work of God's grace that they will seek that word. Maybe they will find that they need to depend on God and his word. But whether or not it's an act of grace, Elijah experiences God's encouragement and grace because the Lord provides for him, sends him to this obscure brook, feeding the Jordan somewhere. Obviously, he's hidden, which is why we've never found it. And he's fed by ravens. Now, that wouldn't be my first choice. Scavengers that they are. You might be wondering, well, where did that meat come from? And where did they pick up that bit of bread? But the fact is, God provided morning and evening because the Lord is demonstrating his control over all the earth and over all of nature. The rain doesn't come. The birds are used to feed him. When Jesus, the Word of God, the living Word, came into the world, he would calm the storm. He would feed the 5,000 with a few loaves and some fish. He would turn water to wine. He would protect and provide for his servants, even controlling the nature, the works of nature around him. Because this is the power of God alone. What happens when that Word and that power is hidden? Do we cry out, oh God, do not let that living word be hidden from our eyes? I pray we do. But the brook dries up. And Elijah finds himself driven from the wilderness to the land of the Gentiles. He's put by God in the hands of a widow in Zarephath. He leaves Israel. Now, if we have had any question about whether or not this is a judgment, an act of judgment, it's settled. God's word, because it's equated so completely in this passage with Elijah, is removed from Israel. It's no longer just hidden. And so the declaration is, Israel is now, without that word, without hope. There's no word of God. There's no word of life. There's no hope of life. Without it. It's a terrible judgment to see the Word of God removed from us, although we may not understand it. Do you remember the words of Amos in chapter 8? Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, from north to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. This is the judgment that has been pronounced upon Israel. Now, we live in a culture, in a country where there are Bibles everywhere. And thank you, Gideons, that if you're in some place of difficulty and trial, you can likely lay your hands on a Bible and read it and hear it and see it. But I'm afraid there are too many in our country that are like my English professor in college, who knew the Bible very well and believed not one word of it, but instead used it as a weapon on young Christians in order to try and undermine their faith because he saw it as foolish. Lord, deliver us. Elijah was delivered into the care of a widow. First it's birds and their scavengings, and now it's a poverty-stricken woman and her son, as they are feeling the effects in their land of this drought as well. He sends Elijah to Zarephath, which is actually in the kingdom of Jezebel's father. This is the hotbed of Baal worship. And they are suffering. And this widow is pretty low on the social scale. Not many employment opportunities for her. And so comes a bold request from Elijah to this widow. He asks her in verse 10 for water. Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she turns to get it, he makes an even bolder request. It's a request that I think takes some nerve. Either that or it takes genuine faith. Because he asks her for bread. Now, there's no problem asking for gleanings from a field. That was proper. And I would have no shame in leaning over the table and asking my wife, if she wasn't going to finish that, might I have it? But to ask a starving mother for the last piece of bread she has, that's a different matter. But it helps us see this widow's faith. At verse 12, she says, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. She announces her poverty. This is her last meal. You would take away my last meal? What little I have? And Elijah says to her two different things. Two things he says to her. One, do not fear. Now remember, Elijah's words are God's words. And how many times? Over 200 times in the scriptures, that is declared to God's people in the most difficult, in the most trying, in the most dangerous of circumstances. The Lord says, do not fear. And the Lord says to this woman, do not fear. Make me a little, then make your own. I wonder how many people around us would identify with that widow right now, full of fear, afraid they're going to run out of toilet paper or food or toothpaste. They're afraid they'll lose their jobs and they won't get them back. Afraid they'll contract this disease or that it'll hit those that they love. Those fears are not unfounded, but fear only makes a situation and your heart worse. And we're watching it lead to irrational behavior. Not what is helping, but what is hurting more. But the Lord speaks to her, do not fear. We let go of fear because of what God says. Because the Lord says to us, I will never leave you. Because the Lord says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Did you read that passage? In the New Testament earlier, Matthew 6, what does he say? Will I provide for you? Of course I will. Your Father in heaven knows what you need, and he will provide it. But that's only his first word. Why could she let go of fear and give him what he asks? Because Elijah says, do not fear, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. The jar of flour shall not be spent and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. Do not fear, because God has given you His promise. You can receive that promise. She can give up what little she has because God has promised to continue to supply, to give. It's what every believer, it's what every follower of Christ is called to do. Again, in Matthew 6, in verses 19 and 20, we do not lay up treasures on earth. We don't hold on to the little that we have here, no matter how precious we think it is or how much we think we have. We don't lay up those treasures here, the things that would capture our heart, but we store up treasure in heaven. We can give what we have here because of the promise of what is ours, a promise of things that will never fade or be destroyed or rust. Now, you can strive to make your life, to keep your life for yourself, for your own glory, for your protection here, and you will lose your life. Or you can give up your life into the hands of the living God, the Word of God, the living God, and have eternal life. Because that is God's promise. Do not fear, Elijah said, for God has promised. Now, what she didn't get was a 50-pound bag of flour set outside the door and a 25-gallon jar of oil. No, she got what she needed every day. The flour was never spent. The jar never emptied. Not stockpiles. Not get as much as you can. Fill your garage with things. No, God gives you what you need when we live without fear and we trust in Him. But now things change. Now the widow finds herself in Elijah's hands. And we understand, really, in the Lord's hands. There's a new obstacle. Her son dies. Now, we know that this is life in a fallen, broken world. We can be plunged from security and contentment and peace in God's daily provision to sorrow and trial and uncertainty. Maybe overnight. Sound familiar? An economy just rolling along, unemployment at record lows, optimism at all-time highs. Who needs God? And in a matter of days, it's all crushed. It all comes crashing down by some microscopic organism. We don't even know if it's a machine or if it's alive. And it brings with it suffering and death in its wake. Now, if you know God's Word well and you've walked with Him, then you know, as Job says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes. Can we say, blessed be the name of the Lord? We know that His ways are not our ways, and they are unfathomable to us. Sometimes we're told, and we know, He's not a tame lion. If you've walked with the Lord for any length of time, you have cried out, like Psalm 71:4, Oh God, why do You cast us off forever? Why does Your anger smoke against the sheep of Your pasture? Or Psalm 38, O Lord, rebuke me not in Your anger, nor discipline me in Your wrath, for Your arrows have sunk into me, and Your hand has come down on me. We've all been there. But that's a hard lesson for a new believer. And this widow has questions, hard questions. She says to Elijah, what have you against me? Verse 18, O man of God, you have come to me to bring sorrow. You've come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son. Haven't I served you? Are you punishing me for my sin? And of course, we can hear the disciples of Jesus in John 9. Now, is this man blind because of his parents' sin or because of his sin? She knows her sin. Is this judgment against her? In our generous moments, in our wise moments, we can reply as Jesus did. No. This is for the glory of God. We have to learn that God will discipline his own, but never reject them. She can cry out to God in her anguish and still know his grace. So Elijah has two more words for this woman. The first in verse 19, give me your son. And he literally, in his own experience, bears her grief. He carries her sorrow as he takes her son. He experiences it. As the Lord promised one day, he would bear our griefs and carry our sorrows. Elijah now experiences it, both in holding that child and in his prayer, in his lament. Hear it in verse 20. Oh, Lord, my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son? But that isn't the last word. He pleads with God. He comes with his request at verse 21. Oh, Lord, my God, let this child's life come into him again. And in a symbolic fashion, he lays himself on that child three times, covering him with his own life three times. In a sense, saying, I will give my life for this life. And God hears his prayer and he answers him. And now that second word comes to this distraught widow. See, your son lives. The end of verse 23. The Lord has the power over death. He has heard that prayer. He takes that boy and returns him to his mother. Like we remember Jesus and the widow of Nain, not many miles from Zarephath, very close to Zarephath, when he raised that widow's son as he was being carried to his burial and returns her son to her. This is the God that this widow has trusted in. It is one thing for the Lord to be able to provide for her, and Baal couldn't even do that. But it's quite another to raise the dead. This is the word that Elijah carries. Such is the power of the word of God. And there's a picture in Elijah and that word, a sign, if you will, of a foretaste of the word of the living God as the word of life. It's a picture of the Christ, our Savior, the living word, with power over sin and death. As the Lord lives has been declared to us at the beginning of this passage, so this child lives at the end of the passage. This is the God who gives life, and those who trust in him, who look to him, will live. Are you living in those hands? In the Lord's hands, in that word of truth. This passage ends with a testimony. Now I know that you are the man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. This passage all belongs together because it is about the power of the word of God. And it is the word of truth. For her, all doubt is now removed. Israel would experience the truth of that word. But the widow believed it. The word of the Lord in the mouth of Elijah was truth. When the prophet spoke, God spoke. And it points us, of course, to the truth. That word of truth when Jesus says, I am the way and the truth. When he prayed for us and for his disciples, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And he promised in chapter 8 of John that the truth will set us free. There's the foundation upon which we live. This woman has found the truth, and it has indeed set her free. Free from the bondage of the world, free from the bondage of sin, free from the bondage of death. Is your testimony there today as well? A testimony to the power of the Word of God? That Word that has been made manifest in Christ, risen from the dead, bringing life to all who believe? Jesus wasn't just a servant of the Word of God, but the living Word of God made flesh. Do you hear that word? That Elijah could speak to the widow. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. We can trust in God and even in his unsearchable ways, especially in days like this. Can you receive that word? Do not fear. Why? Because God has given his promise to us that he will not leave us. That for us there is the hope of life, and that is an eternal life. Can we, like that widow, be free to give of the little that we have in order to gain a promise, the promise of eternal life, of that treasure that can't spoil or fade or be taken away? Can we, on the power and in the power of that word, I say, give up what I can't keep to gain what I can't lose? Those are Jim Elliot's words. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. We have the word of truth. We have the word of life. Give us grace, O God, to live in that word and truth, and by it we pray this day in Jesus' name. Amen.